It's good to have you with us here this morning. It's quite a few years ago now. My wife and I were sitting in bed in the middle of the afternoon. I don't know why we were there, but it was kind of a quiet place in our house. Some of the kids were down for a nap, and the others were taking care of themselves, and it was kind of a time to talk. And being the good husband that I was, I thought that I knew that I could tell that something was bothering Dawn, and so I thought I'd just listen, and everything would get all worked out. And as she started talking, the tears started coming, and the what felt to me like accusations kept coming. She was feeling alone, disconnected, neglected, overwhelmed. She was doubting my love, and I just, as I sat there, I don't think my mind was really working that well, or my heart wasn't really engaging that well, and I started thinking, yes, but look at how much I sacrifice for you, and look at all the things I do for you, and, you know, I really think I'm a pretty good husband, and it just felt like an attack. It felt, as her emotion got more and more, and just seemed to be more and more critical, more and more disrespectful, and there came something welling up within me that just saying, I don't have to take this. And I just envisioned myself walking out of the room. I just don't have to take this. Before I did that, though, I just prayed a little bit. Said, God, what do you want me to think about here? What should I do? And the verse came to mind in 1 Peter. It says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And so I didn't get up. I didn't walk out. But throughout the next few minutes, it's, again, temptation over and over again. I don't have to take this. I want to just leave. And that verse just kept coming back. Seek to understand. Live with her in an understanding way. And I made it through that time. And we got it talked out. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation like that where it's just so beyond, it's so accusive, so hurtful that you just want to get out of there. You just can't stand it. Maybe with your spouse, maybe with a parent or a sibling or a child or with a friend or with a roommate. And you just, it's hard to enter into that other person's world. It's hard to hear those things because they reflect on you. I've been a pastor for nearly 40 years and worked with all kinds of people and all kinds of difficulties and situations, relationship problems, marriage problems, children's problems, sometimes things, you know, grieving situations, sometimes things that are more difficult, things like depression or extreme anxiety or desires for suicide or self-harm or eating disorders or chronic lying. Sexual addiction, pornography, substance abuse, all those things. It seems like when you're a pastor, you just run into everything because you're working with people. And that's, we're very broken as people. And over the years, I've tried to find different tools to help me, to help others, to become more like Christ, to get past their problems, to move on in life. And one of the most powerful tools that I found is a tool called empathy. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the area of empathy. It kind of goes along with what Brad was sharing last week about suffering and how we need to encourage and help each other and how thankful they are as a family for the support that they've gotten. And today we're going to talk about empathy, how to grow in empathy. First of all, let's look at what is empathy. A little definition here. Empathy is entering into another person's world, understanding their thoughts, and sharing their emotions. It's not just understanding what they're thinking, but it's actually sharing in those emotions where you are participating and have that same emotion. There's a verse in, or there's a word, a Greek word that's used in the Bible that's somewhat similar to our word for empathy. It's the one actually we get the word sympathy from. Sympatheo, it means having the same pathos. Pathos means emotion. You're sharing emotion. Sharing the same experience and suffering to suffer with someone else. The Bible uses this word several times. To sympathize with another, to enter into their world. Let's look at a little video that shows us one definition of empathy that I think is helpful. Well, we've got the video, but we don't have the audio.
Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space. When someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, climb down. I know what it's like down here and you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
That's sympathy, connecting with someone, sharing the emotions, entering into their world. Like I said, it's one of the most powerful tools I've found in helping people to grow and connect with the Lord and to grow in their spiritual life. This weekend, last weekend, seven of us went to a retreat in Michigan called Edge Venture. And it was just a life-changing time, I think, for all six of the guys that went. I was staffing the retreat, but all the six that went for the first time, I think, had really, really good wins. They made some real progress in their life, in their faith. And you know, that's as I came away from that, I thought, well, what was it that made that time so powerful? And I think it was empathy. I think it was really some men getting together and really getting down into each other's lives, getting down in the hole with one another, really listening and supporting one another. It's a place where there was really tremendous authenticity and honesty and openness that was actually quite shocking, especially for men. So how do we grow in empathy? I've got three things that we'll look at this morning. Three ways that we can grow. We can better understand the heart of God, better understand the needs of people, and better understand your own heart. So let's start with this first one, to better understand the heart of God. You know, so often I think we have this skewed image of who God is. And my experience is that many of us tend to view God in one of three ways. Perhaps as demanding, just this God, you've got to keep all the rules. And we look at God as just this rule giver that trying to measure up to his rules. Or we might think of him as just disappointed with us. You know, when we think, what does God think of me? You think, well, you loser, can't you do better than that? Or another way we can think of God is just disconnected. He's just way out there. He really doesn't give a rip about me or about my problems or anything. He's just not here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see a little bit what the Bible says about God, in the area of empathy. And 2 Corinthians is on page 964 in the House Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be one there next to in the seat next to you. This passage talks about Paul's struggle. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, was going through incredible problems, incredible trials, way worse than any of us have had, probably, or at least are having right now. This phone is supposed to shut off. Sorry about that. Let's see. It's the first time that's ever happened. I guess that's good, if that's the first time it's ever happened. Throw it down there. First, 2 Corinthians, Paul was suffering intensely here, so much so that he thought he might die. He said, we lost hope that we were even going to live. There was so much persecution, so much pressure on his life. And notice what he says here, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Okay, there's quite a bit in this. Let's just look at it. He's saying, blessed. Thank you, God. Thanks be to God. Why? Because he is the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. Is this the thought that comes to mind when you think of God, that he's a father, he cares. You know, when I think of a father, he is intimately involved. He is closely connected with his family. He is responsible for that family. But he's not just a father, he's a father of mercies. This word mercy has to do with an inward feeling of compassion. See, his attitude toward us, it isn't just kind of a duty, oh, I've got to take care of these silly people. No, he has a heart, an inward feeling of compassion and love, of mercy and of pity. God pities us. He cares. He's concerned about our problems. He's concerned about our trials and how difficult life is for us. So he's a Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You think of God this way. God is a God of all comfort. He has immeasurable comfort. There's nothing, no problem, no difficulty that could ever happen that's beyond his ability to comfort. And he loves to do it. He's filled with comfort. Wow. What a God. Not just a rule bearer. Not just someone saying, you aren't measuring up. He loves to bring comfort. And he comforts us in all our affliction. In all our affliction. Amazing. Sometimes we think, well, God is, we're just here, we're going to suffer until we die and go to heaven, and then things will be good. It's not Paul's experience, was it? He said he comforts us. He understood, he felt, he experienced the comfort of God right in his trial. Not 10 years later, not 100 years later, right in the trial, we can find comfort from God. Now, it may not be in every moment of the trial, but we can find the Lord in our trials. What a wonderful, what great news. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, and Paul definitely was sharing abundantly, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. It's not just a little bit of comfort, but it's overflowing. It's way more than enough. Abundant. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul had the hope that they were experiencing the same comfort that he was. He says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul had a hope that they too would experience this same comfort from God. It was from God that he was experiencing. And this is the foundation, really, of being able to show empathy to other people. You have to receive it yourself. You have to know how to get this from God. And Paul talked about this. One reason God was comforting him was to strengthen his heart so that he could comfort others, so that he could give them empathy, so that he could get down in the hole with them. How could he do that? Because God had done that for him. So the foundation of this is our conception of God, our relationship with God, our connection with God. That gives us the strength to be able to comfort and provide empathy for others. Luke 6:36 says, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." This is the standard. He's the example. We are to imitate him. Since he shows us mercy, we need to be merciful to others. I like what A.W. Tozer said in one of his quotes. He said, "Nothing twists and deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God. If we think of him as cold and exacting, we shall find it impossible to love him." Boy, isn't that true? Can you love somebody who's cold and exacting? It's just impossible. And our lives will be ridden with servile fear. Is that the kind of relationship we should have with God? If we don't understand his love, his empathy, his pity, his mercy, it will twist and deform our souls more than anything else. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 talks about Jesus' empathy. And this is that word sympathy that we talked about. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to live in a broken and fallen world. And indeed, he is the ultimate example of showing empathy, of getting down in the hole with someone. He did that. He came from heaven to earth. He lived in this broken world with all the sin and all the suffering, and he didn't shield himself from it. He was brutally killed. He underwent shame, ridicule, torture, anything you could imagine. He went through it too. He knows what it's like. He can empathize. Whatever you're going through, he knows what that feels like because he's been here. So really, empathy, I think, as we empathize with one another, we're really, in a way, sharing the gospel. God cares. You're valuable. You're worth coming down, me coming down, spending this time, getting into your stuff and into your mucky life and all the problems that you have. You're worth it, just as we were worth it when Jesus did that for us. The second way that we can grow in empathy after we understand God better is to understand the needs of others. Others do have needs. We have needs and others have needs. Now God, when he created us in his image. And I like this little diagram. Here you have the heart of God. Now God himself is in relationship. He's triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So from all eternity past, there's been love. There's been relationship. There's been three persons, God in three persons, and yet they're so united that they function totally as one. And so that's what God has been like. And when he created us, he wanted to pass it around. He wanted the others to love and join in to this relationship of love that's always existed in himself. So he created the man and the woman, each separate individuals, but all bound together, man, woman, and God, in this tight circle of what's called intimacy. It's openness. It's being known. It's loving. It's caring. It's being loved. It's being cared for. It's being significant to one another. And this is really what life is all about. If you wonder, why are we here? Well, it's to love and be loved, to be loved, to love God, to be loved by God, to love one another, to be loved by one another. That's why we're here. This is the center of everything that brings satisfaction. It's intimacy, it's relationship, it's love. All the physical things around us, they only add or subtract to that is the core of what brings us satisfaction. But what happened? Adam and Eve sinned against God. And by the way, this is an example. It's a man and a woman. We're just not talking about marriage here. This is for every relationship with your brother or sister, or with your roommate or whoever it is. These principles apply. But what happens? Adam and Eve sinned against God and it broke that circle of intimacy. They were estranged from God and they were estranged from one another. And in a sense, their hearts were turned upside down and broken. And before there was total intimacy, there was openness, there was no shame. It says that they were naked and without shame. There was no reason to be ashamed. They'd not done anything wrong, but now there was all kinds of reasons to be ashamed. They just kept multiplying. And so the deepest area of the heart became the most hidden area, the area of intimacy, and there's this separation from one another. And that's why we have conflicts. That's why we have divorces. That's why we have wars in the world. It's all because our forebears, they sinned against God, and all of us have followed in their rebellion. And so we're in this area of brokenness. And yet the image of God is not fully destroyed. We still have the same longings, the same needs to love and be loved as we did before. That has not changed. A few months ago, we had a marriage conference up in over in Cedar Rapids. It was a great conference, and they talked about meeting each other's relational needs. All of us have needs. Of course, we have physical needs for air. We need food. We need water. We need rest. We need many physical needs. We have spiritual needs. We need to have a relationship with God. We need to be forgiven. We also, though, have relational needs, and those are a list of them. We went over there. Let's just look at those 10 different relational needs. There's many ways to define these needs, but this is a good one. Acceptance. All of us need to belong. We need this feeling like, I don't want to be left out. I want to belong somewhere. Affection. We have the need for people to say, I love you, or to show you love and affection through physical touch and other ways. Appreciation. That's when you've done something. And someone says, boy, you did a good job. Boy, don't you like that when that happens? All of us, we have a need for appreciation, that somebody noticed what we did. I know some of my greatest wounds were in my life as I've looked back, or areas where I didn't receive the appreciation or didn't accept it like I should have. Approval, that's more of a general sense of, I'm okay with you. I like you. I approve of you. You're great. Attention, boy, don't kids like this. Boy, what will they do for attention? They just want to be this. They need it. It's not just a desire. It's not selfish. It's the way God made them. We have been made to need attention. Comfort. That's definitely a need. We just read about it. Paul needed that. He was receiving it from God. Lots of things hurt in this world. You know, when a kid gets a boo-boo, you know, they skin their knee or something, and they come running to mom or dad. And what is it there that happens? You know, the knee may not really hurt that much to begin with. And afterwards, it may still hurt just as much as it did before, but there's something about that comfort, that closeness, that I'm okay. Someone cares, and someone is sharing in the hurt with me. And it just, you know, they go away and run off and play. They just need that comfort. We all need comfort when we're hurt. Respect. That's where you're honored and valued, and what you've done is valued. Who you are is respected. Encouragement. Of course, we all need encouragement. Things can really beat us down. We can get discouraged and hopeless. Security. This would be where your relationship is secure, that the person isn't just you know, going to leave you at the smallest little problem or whatever, but there's a commitment to one another. And then finally, support. And that would be helping in practical areas, whether it's baking a meal or taking care of helping you with your schedule or just whatever, just practical ways that we might need support from one another. So those are 10 very practical relational needs. I don't know what you think. What you're feeling as you think about these different relational needs. I know often for many of us, we have this sense in our culture of the rugged individual. I shouldn't really have any needs. You know, I would never ask for help. It's especially if I needed some money. I'd never let anybody know. You know, it's just shameful to have certain needs. Isn't that interesting? I'm not sure why that is, but it seems to be part of our culture. Think about it with a physical need. I mean, if someone came in here and they hadn't slept all night and they said, "Oh man, I'm so exhausted," or somebody came in and said they hadn't eaten for a couple of days, "Oh man, I'm famished," you wouldn't say, "Well, you big baby, come on." No, you'd realize that there's a reason for the need. They have a need. But why is it when someone needs our attention? When maybe they haven't really bonded in youth with their parents and they have this gaping hole, this need for attention, for affection or for support or whatever. Why is it with these emotional needs we just tend to judge people? We tend to just this contemptuous. We have this feeling that you shouldn't really have. It's sinful to have relational needs. No, it isn't. God has made us with these needs. And he wants us to meet it with one another. Now, obviously, not all of us can meet totally our relational needs of others. We can help, but it has to come from God. This morning, my wife and I woke up, and both of us, I think, could have used some empathy. I know she could have. She was sharing some of it with me. I didn't get a chance to share what I was feeling, but we didn't have time. Maybe later on that day we'll be able to talk through some of the things that have been struggles for us in our lives and get some support from one another and some encouragement. But there wasn't time this morning, and then my mom got sick and she couldn't come. She's staying with us in her house, and then the printer wouldn't work at work. It's just one thing after another this morning. I barely got the message together, and so yeah, I was not in any place to give empathy to my wife when she was telling me about her struggles this morning. I just stayed quiet, I'll have to admit. So it's not that any of us can meet the needs of everybody else. We're not God. The main thing has to come from God. He's the primary need meter. He's the primary source of empathy and love and mercy and all that there is. But we can assist. And we need to realize this about it. This is part of what God wants us to do for one another. When you think about sin, what is sin? I'm convinced that sin is always a person is trying to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. They're trying to find attention. They're trying to find affection. I mean, think of sexual sin. That's certainly obvious. They're trying to find comfort. Think of alcoholism or drug use. Often they're trying to find relief, comfort. I mean, what sin can you think of that doesn't underneath have a legitimate need, but it's trying to be met in an illegitimate way? That's always the case. So think about someone who's struggling in an area. You think, well, I just need to reprove them and just give them a kick in the pants. Well, sometimes they may need that, but maybe if you were to meet some of their relational needs, they wouldn't be as tempted. Someone who's suicidal, someone who's cutting, someone who's turning to alcohol, maybe if some of those their relational needs were met, they wouldn't have as much of a struggle. So often we think, well, the solution is always spiritual, it's always moral, and it can be, and I'm not diminishing that at all, but part of the solution is often to meet relational needs. What is our tendency when we find somebody that has very deep relational needs? I think one of the biggest is to get out of there. this is like a vacuum, I'm not going to get close, so we retreat. Or we reprove. Someone shares a need. Well, you shouldn't feel that way. The Bible says this, you shouldn't feel that way. We reprove. Or we refer. Well, I know someone down here, they're counseling, and it can be okay to refer someone to professional help. But I think there's a sense that there's maybe more sometimes that we can do. We can get down in the hole with them. We can listen to what they're struggling with. We can enter into that emotion and share it with them. And like I said, there's a tremendous power in that. There really is. In the body of Christ doing that. There's a book that I read a number of years ago called The Great Commandment Principle that I would recommend if you want to know more about the 10 relational needs and how to meet them. This fellow, I'll give you just a little, one little story about how he got into this ministry that he's in, just to whet your appetite for the book. But he was young. He got married. I think they were both in their teens or very early 20s, and they had no concept, at least he had no concept of meeting relational needs. They came to know Christ. They got involved in ministry. He was very involved in helping hundreds of people grow in the Lord, and yet his wife, he just felt like she was just kind of dragging her along, and she didn't have the same enthusiasm for ministry. You know, she was exhausted. She didn't seem to have much faith for the big grand challenges that he was trying to fulfill in the ministry, and he felt like he was just kind of dragging her along, and he was always exhorting her, always trying to encourage her to get with the program is kind of the feel. And God did some things in his life, in her life. And he learned about these relational needs. And he had all these spiritual goals and spiritual aspirations and knew the Bible and was teaching it all the time. But the idea that people actually had relational needs that I can meet and that maybe that oftentimes is a priority above even sharing a verse with them, or that was just foreign to him. And so he started learning these things, just turned his life upside down, his ministry upside down. He told the story of how when they got married on their honeymoon, woke up the next morning, he woke up before she did, and one of his buddies somehow knew where they were, and so the buddy came by in a car, and he said, hey, you want to go shoot some pool? And so he went up with the buddy down to the pool hall, didn't wake her up, didn't tell her where he was going. So she wakes up, and he's gone, you know. Oh, my goodness. Was he not pleased with me, you know? And where did he go? And are we still married? And she just freaked out and panicked, and they didn't have cell phones back then. She had no idea where he was. Eventually, he came back. I think he was clueless. He kind of half apologized. That was a wound in their relationship that lasted for years and years. A deep insecurity in her that, wow, does he really care for me? Is he really? Do I have his attention? Do I have his affection? Do I have his approval? And that wound tapped back into things in her childhood that really exacerbated that experience and other experiences later, where she had always been wondering, am I valuable? Do I have my parents' approval? Do I have what it takes as a woman, as a person? Well, he learned to meet his wife's relational needs really as a first priority before the spiritual needs. He kind of flipped it around, and now the relationship is just awesome. And the people that they're ministering to, their marriages, their relationships in the churches that he's working with, they've just become awesome. I mean, what would it be like if we really grew strong in this area? I mean, really, really strong. What an impact we could have. First of all, on one another. But think about all the people out there. There's so, so many people out there that are so alone. And they wonder, does anyone care? Many times people, even in marriages, feel alone, or they're divorced, or they're having problems with their kids, or they're never married, or whatever. There's so many alone people out there. If we become strong in this area, what an impact we can have as a church. Jesus said that, didn't he? By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we can really grow in this, it will impact the world. They'll come beating down our door. The third thing I'd like to talk about in how we can develop our empathy and become, get more capacity to do to get down in the hole with others is to heal our own heart. There's another slide here with an upside-down heart, and here you see areas that we might show other people, this open area, what people know about us, but under this there's a guarded area. Different things that are going on in our heart that are shameful to us. And we might share this area with some people that we're really close to and that we feel safe with. But then there's the hidden area, some things down here that we'd never share with anybody. In fact, we don't even like to think about this going on in our hearts ourselves. We just try to ignore it. And then there's some areas way down here that we don't even notice. Sometimes these deeper areas are driving our behavior way, way more than the things that we're learning up here. So I think there's a journey that oftentimes God wants us to go on to look at things in our heart. What's happening down inside? There may be things like shame or worthlessness or lies that we believe, like it's not safe to feel, or a lie like I'm all alone or I'm not safe. All of which could be true at times, but typically they're not. There could be buried anger or shame or just grief. I'll tell you about a story, a man that I met at a retreat I went to. And he was having difficulty with, he's in another state in a whole other church. He was having difficulty in his relationship with his wife. And she was just not very satisfied with their marriage. It was okay. He was a good provider. He was a somewhat of a leader in their home. But she just didn't feel connected with him. She felt distant. And the same thing was true with the kids. The children, I think they were having some troubles, and they didn't feel close to him, and he didn't really feel that close to them, and he wanted to be close, but it just didn't seem to work very well. And as he was praying about it during this retreat, so we were looking at some things, trying to figure out what's in our hearts. We were asking God to open our hearts to things that needed healing inside. And he remembered, as we were doing this, he remembered that the death of his brother, when he was about, I think, 8 years old, maybe his brother was 10. His brother had died. And he'd never really been able to grieve that fully. Or really at all. He just moved on. I tell you, that was a very, very emotional afternoon for him. I'd never seen anybody cry so deeply. Very traumatic. He didn't want to look at, part of him didn't want to look at there. He didn't want to go there. But that afternoon, he was able to grieve the death of his brother and all the anger and all the pain and all the fear that was buried way down here. He hadn't thought about it for 30 or 40, 50 years. It wasn't that long, 40 years maybe. But it was causing this disconnection, because what would happen when he would get close to his wife and she was a little bit emotional, or he got close to his kids and they were a little bit emotional, that would tap into this hidden area inside that was so painful and so raw that he's like, oh man, I can't go there. I can't. He would just involuntarily, without even thinking about it, he didn't even know this was happening, but he would just back off because there was this wound that was getting tapped into. And it was causing this distance in all his relationships. I talked to him a few weeks or months later after the retreat, and he just felt like a different man. His wife could tell the difference. His kids could tell the difference. He felt like he could actually engage emotionally with people. Well, he had a wound way down inside, anger, pain, grief, sadness, that wasn't really healed. It wasn't processed, and it kept him at a distance with others. I found this in my own personal life as I've been able to go back and look at areas in my past that are still painful, that still have emotion in them, and God has been able to give me his perspective on that. And that's a good thing, isn't it? If you have God's perspective on things that have happened in your past, that's a good thing to have. And it's helped me to be able to be with others in their pain, in their difficulty, because I've been able to face my own. So that's the third thing I'd just like to share about how to heal, how to become more better with empathy is to heal your own heart. Let me just give you a final example here, or just a little illustration. This next slide. So imagine that you had a sewer backup in your basement. This isn't my basement, someone I got off the internet, but just imagine this is your basement. And you go down into the basement and you look at that and it's awful and it stinks. And you think, oh man, you're just so repulsed, so grossed out by it that you just run up the stairs and slam the door. And you say, oh man, that's so bad, I'm never going to go down there again. Well, there's the door to the basement. Does that work? The next day, the next week, the whole house is stinking. And you wonder, what in the world is going on? Well, there's stuff down in the basement. Let's look at the next slide. And you know, there's not just sewage in the basement. The entertainment center's down there. And the washer and dryer's there. You can't get to the washer and dryer. And you know, there's some games in down there. You can't go play the game. So, you know, your life becomes restricted because you've got this sewage in the basement. And not only the bad things shut off, but it shuts off the good emotions and the good feelings. It kind of constrains the life to be kind of a small extent of experience. Look back at the door. Next slide. You know, some people, they not only slam the door, they put boulders in front of it. And they, you know, maybe once in a while they'll open the door and throw some fragrant incense down there. You know, that's, maybe that's like having a drink or looking at some pornography or something like, you know, we have different ways that we try to take care of the stench. But I think that in many of our lives, there's a decision we have to make. Am I going to open the door? Am I going to walk down there and clean up the sewage? Or am I just going to keep living this way? And I just encourage you, as a third part of growing in empathy, as much as you can do this, you say, well, how can I do this? I think that one way we can do this is to really be open with one another and to be just be aware of there may be something from my past that's flowing over into this problem. You know, you've had overreactions. I know sometimes I'll have some reaction. I'll talk to my wife. Do you think that was an overreaction? Yeah, I think it was, honey. There's something flowing out of my past into there that just this thing that wouldn't be so difficult, but it's triggering something back here that is still unresolved, and it's flowing into the present, making the emotion so much greater. When things like that happen, just look for them. Ask God to show you, is there anything back there? Maybe talk to your friend or your roommate or your spouse or whatever, and just help them. They can help you explore if there's something back there. Just be open to that and follow that emotion if it goes back to some earlier memory. And God can lead you to areas that need resolution. So, three things. We can go back to slide number 5 there, Andy. Maybe we'll review that, the three things that we were looking at. Better understand the heart of God. The more we know who He is and His compassionate heart, we'll want to be like Him. It'll inspire us. It will give us the strength to get down in the hole with others. Better understand the needs of people. Realize that people really have legitimate needs. They're not just selfish. They're not just, you know, broken. These are often legitimate needs that need to be met, that God wants humans to meet. God isn't going to meet every need. He designed us so that some needs are only met by other humans. Better understanding your own heart. As you get healing for things in your past, it can help you be more empathetic with others. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for being a God of relationship, Lord. You aren't like the God of Islam, or there are so many other gods that are just love is not the center of who they are. But Lord, You are love. Everything You do is out of love. And Lord, we thank You for that. We pray, Lord, and we thank you for the empathy that you show us, that indeed, just as our sufferings are abundant, so the comforts of God overflow to us in abundance. And Lord, those comforts can come directly from us, or sometimes you send those comforts through others. We thank you for the comfort that you give us, directly as in a relationship with you, but also through others. Lord, we pray you'd help us to grow in empathy, to grow to be more like you in this. Lord, help us to be able to deal with things. If there are things in our past that need to be opened up, Lord, we ask you to search our hearts and know our hearts and see if there's a harmful way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. And so we ask you, God, to bless us this, the rest of this day in Jesus' name.